All right, this evening, we're going to take a look at another superhero, and that is Deborah, one of the judges. Last night, if you were here or if you weren't here, David talked about another superhero in the Bible, right? David. So David talked about David. And yeah, I know, it's like Daniel does not get to talk about Daniel. All right, so Daniel was given Deborah, but David got to talk about David. So in the last night's Bible class, David talked about David the king, right? The shepherd boy that became king, and the challenges that he had, and how he overcome those challenges, and he defeated a giant named Goliath. And what really I think about last night's Bible class was that David was so upset with his own people because they did not stand up for God. And it's really something that he was upset because the warriors there would not take on the enemy. And they allowed things to happen. Finally, David stepped up and talked about godly courage. He handled and overcame criticism. He rose to the challenge, overcame disparagement, taking strength from God's providence. He refused to compromise, defend the name and honor of God. He trusted in God, didn't he? Delights in the simplicity of God's plan. He overcame the giant challenges, recognized that there's opposition to God. He rests solely on and fully on God's authority. And then David showed no fear in what he was doing. No fear. All right. So, tonight's lesson, go ahead and, if you would like to, go ahead and open up to Judges chapter 4. There's two aspects to my lesson tonight that I would like to give to you right now. And that is, part of the lesson, I'm going to bring in things that might not necessarily connect with Deborah. And you'll see why in a little bit. The other thing is this, and that is, some of you are sitting here and you have children in Bible class, and some of the children tonight are going to learn about Deborah. If they come this week, they're going to learn about Deborah. And I really believe it's such a benefit for a family to study the same thing, get in the car, you talk about what did you learn today, and you're learning the same thing. Or you're sitting at home, and you say, what about that lesson about Deborah? Do you remember Deborah did this and this? You know, and talk about the Bible class with your children. All right, so key verses. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, the ESV says. And then Judges 5:31, let your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. We know that Deborah was honorable. The word honorable has to do with people and actions that are fair, honest, and worthy of respect. An honorable person believes in truth and doing the right thing. Do you have honorable people in your life? I hope so. I have honorable people in my life. I'm very grateful for that. It could be your spouse, it could be a relative, it could be someone at work, but you just know that they're honorable. You know that they hold this definition. They might not even know that they're concentrating on being honorable, right? But they just are honorable people. It's something to really try to achieve in your life. All right, in Philippians 4:8, the ESV puts in the word honorable. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, anything of virtue, anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is there anything in that list that would side over to darkness? No. All that sides over to the light, doesn't it? All those are attributes that we all should want to have. It's all part of being honorable, being a person that God wants you to be. This comes from a preacher that I know very, very well. True honor does not forget God. If someone's honorable, they're going to be a person that always has God on their mind. The Bible says that we should always put the kingdom of God where? First. Good. Kingdom of God first in our life. So, an honorable person does not forget God. An honorable person does not cower because there's an enemy. Who is our greatest foe? Our greatest enemy. Who is it? Satan, isn't it? Satan is our greatest enemy. Someone who is in combat, they have an enemy. We are in combat for our soul and the soul of others. And we have a common enemy. It's a common enemy. My enemy is your enemy. And your enemy is my enemy. We're in constant battle to defeat this enemy. If we're going to be an honorable person, then we will not cower to the enemy. We'll do what we can to stand up. True honor does not forget God's commands. Any situation that you're in, there's going to be a Bible verse there for you, if you can have it. Any kind of temptation that comes your way, there's a Bible verse for you, if you have it. How are you going to have it? You're going to have to study for it, aren't you? It's going to have to be part of your life. When temptation comes, God promises a way out. There's going to be something, a scripture, somewhere that should come into your mind and in your heart and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Or push that temptation away. I'm going to stand in the light. I'm going to push away darkness. True honor does not seek his own glory. Do you know someone who seeks their own glory? Do you know any sports stars that seek their own glory? You know, to me, it's really something that somebody plays with a ball and they make millions and millions of dollars and they seek their own glory. Not everyone, but they seek their own glory. An honorable person does not seek his own glory. He is committed to seeking God's glory. True honor grows stronger in the Lord. An honorable person studies, commits themselves to prayer, commits themselves to study. An honorable person doesn't allow interruptions in their life where they forget God, where they put the kingdom of God behind them. An honorable person puts the kingdom of God first and does what he or she can to study and know the Word of God. And to follow the Word of God and to share the Word of God. They become stronger. I really think this is just a tragedy. And that is someone who's maybe in their 60s and 70s or maybe 80s. And you know them well. And you think that person has been in the church so long. And they have not grown that much at all. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Then we have other people you think, wow, that person hasn't been in the church very much, and look how much they have grown. Amazing. Amazing. I really think it just comes down to commitment. What are they committed to? Are they committed to those things that are part of the kingdom, or are they committed to those things that are in the world? All right, let's take a look at Deborah. Go ahead, and it should be in chapter 4. Let's go ahead and take a look at the text. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Who's Ehud? Yeah. What do we know about Ehud? I think Brenda just said he's the left-handed judge. Using her left hand. Very good. All right, so got it? Those connections, Brenda? Connections, I tell you? That's right. All right, so Ehud was as known as the left-handed judge. So his death is recorded right there in verse 1. Then this happened. The children of Israel again, that means they did it before, did evil in the sight of God. So the Lord sold them into the land of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, and dwelt in Hazersheth Hagoyim, I think. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she went and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and employ troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Little problem. What was he commanded to do? Go. But what does he say? There's a stipulation here. You have to come with me. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey of you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the land of a woman, in the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak and Kedesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali and Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree in Zanim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, has gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were there with him from Haroseth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? When you think about, I think David hit this yesterday too. When you think about the history of Israel, and you think about people going into battle, is there anything in the history of the Jewish people at this time that they could think, God is with me? Their history says God is with them. God will deliver the enemy. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell to the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, and the wife of Heber the Kenite. There was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground. So he was fast asleep and weary, and he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into the tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, and the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. All right, so that's our text this evening. And ignore the circles, all right? All I wanted to show you is where Ephraim was. That's where she would be located. You can see it's kind of right in the middle of that known area. But how did Israel get here? So the time of the judges was about 410 years altogether. The title judge means deliverer. So, you know, some people think of judge and you think of somebody with a black robe on and passing judgment, right? The title judge means deliver. The people of God were in a cycle. They did evil. God punished them. They called for deliverance. God sent a person. And the foe was vanquished. Years went by. What happened? They did evil. God punished them. They called out for deliverance. God sent a person, and the foe was vanquished. Years went by. What happened? They did evil. God punished them. They called out for deliverance. God sent a person, and the foe was vanquished. It was a cycle. All right, so we have the judges that come up, and you see the list. You have Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson. And then later on, 1 Samuel, you have Eli and Samuel also as judges. Deborah, remember I said these are things to go over with your children? This is part of it. So if you have children, all right, the lesson facts. Deborah was the only woman judge of Israel. Barak was appointed by Deborah to lead Israel in battle, right? That's what we read. Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, was killed with a tent peg through his head. Does the Bible leave anything out? Does the Bible, you know, that's very graphic, isn't it? That's a tent peg in someone's head in the temple. The Bible doesn't leave things out. The Bible's truthful. It's notable in history. For instance, in the old communist government in Soviet Union, if someone was a leader and that leader for some reason was ousted, they got rid of a lot of that leader's history. The bad and the good, they would do the same thing. They would just get rid of the history of that person. Maybe that person had a city named after them. They would rename the city. But the Bible is different. The Bible gives us the horror, the goodness, whatever is truthful and happening. The Bible gives that to us, doesn't it? It doesn't cover anything up. It doesn't erase anything for us. It's up front. Barak refused to go out to battle unless Deborah went with him. Deborah told Barak that there would be no glory for him in battle. The Lord would sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So Barak didn't want to go without Deborah. Then Deborah said, let it be. We're going to do that. I'll go with you. But you're not going to get the glory for it. And then Sisera was killed, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Israel enjoyed 80 years of peace. Then, verse 4:1 says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jabin was king of the Canaanites. Sisera was the military leader. God's people called out for help, not repentance. Very important point. When we read the book of Judges, we don't see repentance. We see a dire need and someone calling out to God. They did evil in the sight of God. They called out to God for help. God delivered them all the time. God did not fail. But when you read the book of Judges, repentance is absent. They're not repenting of what they did. Important fact. All right, here's a little archaeology. I really enjoy apologetics. I enjoy archaeology, biology. The Bible is not absent of science because God invented science. And so some of these things were dug up. Do you remember what this place was? It's a fortress, all right? And some of these markings about the fortress were found from archaeologists. And this kind of thing just kind of verifies what the Bible says. More and more, there's artifacts are being dug up and verifies what the Bible says. Yes, there was a city, Hazar, where the king lived. And so archaeologists dug up some artifacts from this city. It's a real place. It was a real place. It was occupied by real people. And this just verifies that what the Bible is saying is truthful. All right, so let's take a look at repentance. God's people call out for help, not repentance. Repentance is change, all right? Change of mind that brings a change of life. There's something in somebody's life, they said, I got to change. This is something I don't think God wants me to do. I know God does not want me to do this. I have to change. I have to change. And they do that. And those people that have made drastic changes in their life, they've gone to different people, they've gone to places, they've sought help for whatever they need to work on to make these changes. Repentance is clarifying. A right path and right direction is found. So someone who needs repentance means they're on some path that's leading them one way, and they say, you know what, this path is leading to destruction. This path is no good. Sometime in the future, it's going to catch up on me. I need to make a change. And so they take another path. It clarifies that path. Repentance is commanded. Acts 4:17. We need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. In Acts 2:38, we're taught to repent and be baptized. Repentance is a catch-all, is directed to everyone. Everyone. There's not one person that does not have sin committed. That's what the Bible says, right? Romans chapter 3. We all fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, we all need to be able to repent. We all need to be able to get rid of that sin. And we're fortunate, if you're baptized into Christ tonight, you're fortunate that the blood of Christ covers your sin, washes your sin away. So the people of Israel at that time did not repent. They did not seek a change in their life. And we can see that because when the years went by, again, the Bible says, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. There is nothing else on earth that separates me from God like sin. Not anything. If I want to be saved, I need to repent. Heaven rejoices when someone repents. More joy in heaven when a sinner repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Isn't that something? Heaven itself, heaven rejoices if somebody repents. Not the 99 that don't need repentance, that person that repents, heaven in itself rejoices. Heaven rejoices when someone repents of their sins. There's a judgment coming for all. Why? Why do I need to repent? Because there's a judgment coming. That's why I need to repent. That's it. We all are going to pass away from this life. We all have an eternity ahead of us. So we all have to have that conscious thought in our head that I need to do what's right. I need to be right with God all the time. We know that God raises people up at certain times. God rose Deborah up. So I want to take a look at God's timing. Because sometimes, me, get impatient. Looking at God in this way, I think, can be a real help. God's timing is never too early. Think about that. Have you ever went somewhere too early? I went to a place 30 minutes too early, and nobody was there. I wonder why. Because I went to that place 30 minutes too early. God is never too early. God is never too late. God is never too late. This is where I think my impatience came from. God has his own timing. Us humans sometimes have our own timing. It's only when we have that ability to take ourselves and couple ourselves with God and his timing that we can find that peace, solace in our life. When we think that we have it all, when we think, this timing is terrible, Lord. What are you doing? This timing is terrible. No. The Lord is not too early. He is not too late. Did he raise Deborah at the right time? Absolutely. He wasn't too late with Deborah. He wasn't too early with Deborah. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is a testament to his wisdom and his power. Galatians chapter 4 talks about the fullness of time, when the fullness of time comes. That, to me, that's very insightful, that God thinks that way. There's a fullness of time that's coming. And so you go to the Lord tonight, you're saying prayers. You have to understand that God's timing is there. He's not too early, and he's not too late. He's perfect. Let's continue to look at Deborah. 7 leadership traits of Deborah. And you can take these leadership traits, you can apply these leadership traits in what? Your home, your business, school, church leadership, government, right? Deborah was courageous. She was like David, stood up for what was right. As far as we know, didn't blink. All right, stood up to the enemy. She served with wisdom and knowledge. An important trait for a leader to have. You got to have that knowledge. You got to have wisdom. She supported the people. She was trustworthy. God trusted her. She was a prophetess. God trusted her with his word, right? I have a feeling, I of course don't know, but I have a feeling that people trusted her. They put her their trust in her. She was a trustworthy person. She was direct. Did she have to think about going against the enemy and hesitate? Have you ever done that? I got this thing to do. I'm just going to procrastinate. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to put it off. I got to do this thing, but I'm just going to put it off. Was that Deborah's trait? Wasn't, was it? Deborah didn't put things off. Deborah was very direct with her approach. She just went. What a great characteristic to have. She was confident. Is there anything that we read in the text that would portray her as not confident? I think she was confident in herself. She was confident in God. She was confident in her military leader. She didn't call anybody else. She called that one person to do it, right? She was confident in her abilities. She was confident in the abilities of her army. She was confident in the ability of others. She was humble. A humble person. A humble person, exactly who God is looking for. Humility. Someone who is humble. I really appreciate people I know in my life that are very humble. Extremely humble. Extremely humble. And I don't think it's just me, but if somebody is not humble, you can like automatically tell. It's kind of like it's out there. And then if somebody is humble, it just comes out, doesn't it? All right, let's take a look at godly traits of women. We're going actually, I don't even know how much time we have left, but so. Godly traits of women. 10? All right, we're going to go 15. All right, so I turn to Proverbs chapter 31. If you haven't read this passage yet, go ahead, read it. It's something about godly women. All right, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion of her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the staff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for her merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and on her tongue in the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. It does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Honorable traits of a woman. I'm going to skip that part. All right. One thing Deborah believed in God's people. And when I was reading through chapter 4 and chapter 5, this is what hit me, is that she stood up for her people. She stood up for God's people. And I was thinking about us. I was thinking about the kingdom. Are you willing to stand up for the kingdom? Because it's your people. You're standing up for your people. Whoever it is, they're in the kingdom of God, and that's yours. That's yours to defend, yours to love, yours to stand up for. So Deborah believed in God's people, and Deborah was there for them. Now going on, women in the kingdom. All right, so talking about church, the Lord's church. To the ladies here, you are the daughter of a king. Husbands, have you ever said that to your wife? You are the daughter of a king. What I would like to do is take a look at a woman's role in the church, what it is, what it is not. All right, so in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, what we find is that some people have taken this, all right? Some have taken this and then put it aside. Take a look at verses 8 through 15. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, fell in transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control. I have a feeling that you don't have to drive very far from this building to find a church that has a woman preacher, women involved in worship, women involved in ministry like that. Not very far. But yet the Bible says no. There are roles to play. Has nothing to do with how important someone is. Has nothing to do with women being less important. It has everything to do with roles that are played. I'm a husband. That's a role I play. I'm an elder. That's a role I play. I'm a daddy. I'm a grandfather. I'm a teacher. I'm those things. Those are my roles that I play. Some people interpret Galatians 3:28. If you turn to Galatians 3:28, it talks about how we have these groups. All right, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A couple of things. People use this verse to say, look, we're all the same. So why can't a woman be an elder? I know a woman that was an elder for quite a while, very close to her. She was an elder. Why can't a woman be a preacher? You can go on the internet, find women preaching, right? It has to do with roles that are being played. It has nothing to do with what is against Galatians chapter 3 at all. We all are equal with Christ Jesus, aren't we? But all has roles to play. God values women. Godly men should value women. That's it. That's it. For those people that might want to side with evolution and Charles Darwin, all right? Look what Charles Darwin said. The chief distinction in the intellectual powers of the two sexes is shown by man's attaining to a higher eminence, whatever he takes up, than that of a woman. The average mental power of a woman must be higher than that. Average mental power of a man must be higher than that of a woman. You want to believe in evolution? You're going to have to believe with the guy that started it all, right? Look at what he says about women. Here's Dan Barker, noted atheist. Although the Bible is neither anti-abortion nor pro-family, it does provide modern anti-abortionists for the real motivation behind their views. A patriarchal system cannot stand women who are free. So Dan Barker would, even though you're not going to see him in a church building, he'd probably go with a woman gets to be a pastor or preacher, right? And this is from someone that we know here, Dave Miller from Apologetic Press. He says, amid the polarization that plagues American civilization in general and Christendom in particular, one chasm continues to widen between those who, on one hand, want to conform to Bible protocol and those who, on the other hand, wish to modernize, update, adjust, and adapt Scripture to a changing society. So yes, our society is changing. It's been changing for a long time. That does not have anything to do with the truth of Scripture at all. Amen. God's Word maintains. God's Word lasts forever. It does not change with the whims of people. It does not change with the whims of society at all. Take a look how Jesus treats women in the Bible. There's a woman in the Nain. Jesus speaks to the woman publicly. What's the big deal with that? Pretty big deal back in the first century, speaking to women publicly. Women were not noted as equals. Heals a woman, calls her daughter of Abraham. The Samaritan woman at the well. How did he treat the woman at the well? He met the woman, knew her very well, told her all about her husband's, right? Told her about worship. We find the word spirit and truth in that conversation that he had. He treated her with honor and respect and truthfulness. Jesus had followers that were women. His disciples, right, weren't all men. Those people that first met Jesus and followed him, there was women in there. Jesus allowed it. He probably would not have it any other way. And then some people say, well, you know, you're still putting women down because they can't function like men do with being a preacher or a pastor. Not true. Not true. All right, the word helper, ezer, is not a helper like you're baking cookies and your five-year-old daughter helps you a little bit. It's not like that. This kind of helper is a lot more. It's somebody who's by your side, a trusted person. Look in John chapter 14, John chapter 15. Jesus says he will send a helper. He told the apostles that. I will send a helper. Who is that helper? It's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. That's the word helper. Conclusion, Eve was the perfect complement to Adam. The perfect complement. Women in the kingdom. Women cannot be an elder. You have to be the husband of one wife. Women cannot be a deacon. You have to be the husband of one wife. Women cannot be in a position of authority. We already looked at that. But are things what women can do? Here's just a list. This is not exhaustive at all. Please don't believe that it is. Teaching the gospel to others, teaching Bible class, ladies class, children's classes, serving others faithfully, show hospitality, provide transportation, be excellent examples. I mean, women that are an excellent example, talk about let your light shine. Like Deborah, she can serve the Lord in power and speak his word without fear. Like Esther, She can help God's people. Like Abigail, she can humble herself at the feet of the Lord's servants. Like Lydia, she can be a worshiper of God and open her home to his servants. Like Tabitha, she can always do good and help the poor. All right. Is it time?
Yep.
Thank you very much.